I'm not Clay Dabbs, which I know is disappointing. I'm disappointed. I've loved his Sunday school. He and Anna are out of town at a wedding, so he asked if I'd fill in and pick up in John 19. So I just stole his slides and asked him. I just realized he always has an icebreaker, and he always has something funny. Anybody have a good icebreaker? I feel like I need to follow Clay's lead. I don't have anything. I will say this. This is what I told my Friday morning group. Y'all know who Nate Bargatze is? He's a comedian. He's pretty awesome. I heard him tell this story. Two weeks ago, he was at SNL's 50th anniversary because he's on there twice. And so he said he ended up at this local comedy club on a Thursday night, just as the one that he'd worked when he was like a nobody. And again, because everybody was there for Saturday night's 50th anniversary, he said he looked around, and at that same comedy club was Steve Martin, Martin Short, Chris Rock, David Spade. And he said by the end of the night, every single one of them had gone on stage to do like a bit. So imagine if you had paid $18 that night just to like go to this like local comedy club, and all of a sudden you got to see Steve Martin, Martin Short, Nate Bargatze, Chris Rock. That had been a pretty amazing experience. So maybe that makes you feel like you missed out on something. I feel like I did. That had been really cool. So, all right, we're going, John, if you, I mean, I have some of them on there, but if you have your Bible, you can look at John 19. Clay has been awesome. He keeps asking the question of John, do you want to be healed? That comes from when he is talking to this man. And it seems obvious, like, well, yes, of course I want to be healed. But do you? Because that means actually coming to Jesus, which can be scary, which can be hard. And then Clay keeps putting forth practices that continue our healing. So let me pray for us. Father, as we look at, which is, I guess we could say, the most sobering chapter in the Bible, because it's the death of Jesus, would you give us appropriate soberness, humility, to see the God-man crucified, but would you also give us eyes to see that it's also the greatest act of love the world's ever seen? I pray that bring healing this morning. Amen. All right. This is a, I'm doing my best to imitate Clay. This is a real sculpture of a, all they know is it's from around 30 AD, which had been about when Jesus died. And that is a sculpture of some Roman official. So maybe it's Pontius Pilate, maybe not. Maybe it's what Pilate looked like. But that's what John 19 begins, still with Jesus, with this governor Pontius Pilate. So let's read this part. Also don't have cool glasses like Clay, so let me just read. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, and listen to this, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" Chief priests answered him, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered them over to be crucified. I just realized I didn't keep moving my slide. I'm sorry. All right. So that's the beginning of John 19. This, you see Jesus with Pilate. You actually see that it's really interesting. You see this inner struggle that Pilate has as he keeps talking to, looking at Jesus. He keeps saying, this man has no guilt. Very interesting. And as he keeps presenting him to the crowd, to the Jews, to the religious leaders, they keep pushing back on him, saying, crucify him. They basically say, if you don't do this, we're going to tell Caesar. And so then you see him give the command to crucify him and delivers him over. So let me ask you this. I think John 19 is, obviously it's very sobering, but it is full of all kinds of irony. That there are things that people are doing to Jesus, okay, that are on the one hand meant to kind of mock him, degrade him, make a sham of him. But the irony is those very things are actually showing the truth about Jesus, proclaiming what they didn't want to believe and what can be hard for us to believe if we want to be healed. So I realize that's kind of a vague thing, but yeah, did any kind of irony hit you in those 16 verses about what happened to Jesus, what they were intending to do to Jesus, and it really was real, he was mocked, humiliated, but how that actually might be showing a truth that they didn't even realize? You might talk to me about what hit you in those verses. Yeah, on the one hand, Pilate is talking to Jesus as if he's the one with authority. And yet here's the irony, right? The one who is bleeding, looks so pitiful, is actually the one with authority, is the one who is, if you believe what Hebrews says, Jesus is actually upholding Pilate's heart right then. That Jesus is upholding the world by the word of his power. And so the one who, it is only happening because of the authority of the Father and the Son are upholding these events. Yeah. Good. That's great, David. Yeah, very ironic that the one who has all power looks like he has no power. Good. What else? Yeah. Yeah, it's on the one hand, like Pilate, the irony is that Pilate seems to start getting closer to the truth than the religious leaders. And the more he interacts with Jesus, the less he's convinced that this person needs to die, the more he's convinced that he's guilty. That he's not guilty. He starts being afraid. And again, this is a theme of John, is that again and again, the people that you think would be the first to believe, those people who know their Bible so well, those religious good people, are the people who keep missing Jesus. Now, I don't think Pilate ever believes. I don't think we get that. But the people on the outside, the people who you would think would miss it, seem to start seeing Jesus for who he is. Yeah, very, very ironic. Good. What else? Anything else strike you? Yeah. Yeah, here's a man who is flogged and punished. And he says, now I'm going to bring him out so that you know there's no guilt in him. Very, very, kind of shows you how conflicted Pilate is. And I think, I think Pilate's starting to pity Jesus. And he's like, why are y'all scared of this guy? Like, this is the guy you want me to crucify? Look at him. It's really interesting. That's great, Toby. Anything else? I didn't think about that. Man, yes. The irony of verse, whatever that was, 15, is chilling. Now, on the one hand, it should have been the Pharisees who are the ones that would always say, no, only God is our king. And yet, at this moment, it is so twisted. They're like, hey, we got no king but Caesar, which is crazy. And that actually is true. At this point, they have rejected the kingship of Jesus, and they're just receiving the kingship of Caesar. This is how flipped and upside down it is. Yeah, man, that is good, Greg. Anything else? Y'all are bringing stuff. This is what's happening. Y'all bring stuff out. Yeah, Danielle is spot on. She's saying, what if the crowd, and I would say Pilate, kind of revealed our hearts more than we want it to? Because, I mean, again, this is the irony. I'm kind of what you said, but Pilate, who is so confident in his authority and power, you realize he ends up doing the thing he doesn't want to do because he's scared. He's scared of what other people will think, and he's scared of what Caesar will do to him. And that fear actually overwhelms him to the point that he's willing to crucify an innocent man. And all of a sudden you realize, like, oh, that is a window into my heart. How often does the fear of what others will think, or the fear of what this might cost me if I follow Jesus, make me go, never mind? Or, like Daniel's saying, is in the crowd of just, it's just easier. It seems safer to be with the crowd. In the end, it's not. But yeah, I think it's a very, exposes our hearts and the way that they work. That they're pretty complicated. Yeah, great. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. So when he says he delivered over to you as the greater sin, he's talking about Judas or Caiaphas. I think he's talking about Caiaphas, because I think he's saying, again, Caiaphas was the high priest. He had the knowledge. He was the religious authority. And again, this makes us uncomfortable, because a lot of things that get said a lot in Christian circles, ready, is that all sins are equal. That actually is not what the scripture says. Now, I don't say that to ease my conscience, like, oh, good, my sin's not that bad. But Jesus says these things like this sin was greater than this one. Why is Caiaphas' sins greater? Because he had more knowledge. He was a master of the scriptures, and he used his religious authority to push that away. And so, I mean, look, I'm a PCA minister. If you go read our catechism, there actually is a question that says, are all transgressions equally heinous to God? Answer, no. Some sins are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Isn't that interesting? And then if you read the next one, it gives you this long list that only these European people could have put together. They're like, I don't even know how you strung that together in one sentence. But it actually is, I didn't mean to go here, but it's actually, again, that is not to... meant to appease your conscience, like, whew, not bad as a thought. Actually, what that's doing is upholding the justice of God. That God is perfectly just. He will give everybody what they deserve. Right, even our human system knows that. Our human system has a different penalty if you accidentally killed somebody and you premeditated it. They know that one is worse. Now, both is bad. So yeah, it's very interesting that pulls out a point that I think needs to be said. I guess somebody might disagree with me on that. You're disagreeing with the confession, but yeah. Yep. 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 Yeah, you talk about the big irony. Again, Clay keeps saying this, like, we have agency, 100%. No one is making these people scream, crucify Jesus. They are doing it by their free will. We actually believe in free will. There's a whole chapter in our confession on free will. So it's not like they're like, crucify him. Why am I saying this? I don't want to do this. They are freely saying, crucify him. And, again, here's the irony, they are carrying out the plan of God, the one who is really in charge. They're carrying out the salvation of the world. And they are fulfilling Scripture in their free agency. they are fulfilling God's predestined, if you know, go with what Peter said, plan of salvation. Yeah, man, again, but the scripture holds that intention. Yeah, that they are fulfilling the plan of King Jesus and their evil free agent rejecting of him. So, man, that's awesome. Anything else for maybe someone? Yeah, it's a both and. I think he was influenced because verse 12, it's when they cry out, "We are going to say you're not Caesar's friend if you don't do this." He's like, oh okay. And yet, that very thing is carrying out the authority of Jesus. Like, Jesus is in control. Again, just like, and yeah, just makes your, that tension makes it cracks our mind. But yeah, that's good. Jim Gulley's back, everybody. Jim Gulley's back, so, which we're glad. Like so many of us, he went and got his PhD at age 60 or whatever. So, yeah, I've wondered that too. Yeah. Yeah, Greg's asking, I always wonder what percentage of the people that, you know, whether they've been six days before, 5 days before, were saying Hosanna with the palm branches are now saying crucify him. I really don't know. I don't know if that's, I don't think it's the exact same crowd, but some of them probably. Yeah, and you're like, man, what, that's quite a shift. Yeah, the two other things I was going to say that's really ironic is like, they cover him in a robe. They beat him up. They say, "Hail, King of the Jews! Here's your king." That's meant to mock him. That's meant to like make a joke. But is that true? Yes, it actually is. And it's the only king that can save us, which is one that is willing to take on shame, willing to take on mockery, willing to take on sin. One that came not first to judge, but to let himself be judged in our place. And so, this kind of like Jim said, this shows Christ's authority. That them thinking they're mocking him, and they are, saying, "Behold your king," this like bloodied, almost hardly looks human probably, they're actually right. This is your king, and this is your hope. Why? What about the crown of thorns? What's the deal about the crown of thorns? Anybody have any? I mean, obviously it's meant to mock him in a way, right? Instead of a golden crown, it's a crown of thorns. But anybody know why it might be a crown of thorns? Or anybody got any ideas? What I'm about to say is not like with a certain authority, but I've got my ideas. But anybody know why it's thorns? Anybody know when thorns come in the Bible? Yeah. Right after the fall, the curse of Adam is this, is that you will now work by the sweat of your brow. You will work the ground, and but there will be thorns and thistles that will fight against you. And so by the sweat of your brow, you'll now produce fruit. So thorns and thistles become the sign of the curse. And now, we've seen this, the second Adam, the thorns are going onto Jesus' head. The sign of the curse is going on the brow of the sweating brow of Jesus by blood. I think you're seeing that Jesus has come to heal. What are we seeing in Joy to the World? Far as the curse is found, that Jesus is going to reverse the curse as far as it is found. Even to new heavens and earth, there'll be no thorns or thistles because Jesus took it on himself. Pretty cool. Good. All right, let's move on. So now we're going to get to the cross, right? This is always Clay's picture. Remind you, back in John, is that 3? Yeah, when Jesus says that when I'm lifted up, and he compares himself to the bronze serpent, right? The serpent was the thing that was killing the Israelites. But when they just looked at that, they were healed. And Jesus says that was about me. When I am raised up, if you'll just see that I'm taking the thing that's killing you, you will be healed. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to look at him on a cross? Well, here's where Jesus gets lifted up, all right? John 19, verse 16. Here we go. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called this place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. I messed that up. Then the soldiers had crucified Jesus. They took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This is to fill the scriptures. Again, there you go. Which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. So, all right, Jesus sentenced to execution by crucifixion, he is hung on a cross, and John wants you to know that above his head is this inscription in three languages, Aramaic and Latin and Greek, which have basically summed up pretty much the languages of the world in that day. And over his head, it says, this Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And there's your picture. The one who claims to be king is hanging almost like a piece of meat, bloodied, with a sign over his head saying, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in the three languages that essentially encompass the world of the time. So Pilate, the world mocking Jesus, saying, here's your king, look at him. In all the languages of the world. And it's supposed to make you ask, what kind of king hangs there, bloody, beaten, mocked, shamed, with a sign over his head, with all the languages in the world? What are you supposed to conclude by that? I don't know, what strikes you? I think there's something incredibly ironic about this, but I don't know. Yeah, what came out in these verses? Yeah, isn't that really interesting? Yep. Pretty fascinating. It is. No other point than this. I heard Sinclair Ferguson say this one time. You realize that besides Jesus, who was fully God, fully man, probably the other two humans that get uttered on Christian lips more than anybody else, because we always repeat the Apostles' Creed around the world, is born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's amazing how often Pontius Pilate is said around the world in Christendom. This historical figure that did that. I don't know, it's just interesting. So Pilate writes it, which is interesting. Okay, what else? Anything else strike you? Yes. Yeah, I mean, like, on the one hand, if you really want to see what our hearts are like, don't you sometimes think, man, I think I would have more assurance and I never doubt if God showed up in an amazing way around me. Like the reason I don't really believe is I haven't seen enough. I mean, I think that sometimes. You realize God showed up in the most amazing way possible. Like, he took on a human flesh and the human heart killed him. Like, when man saw this, the pure revelation of God, they said, never mind, get that away from me. Like, our problem is not a lack of revelation. Our problem is something within us that when we see who God is, we reject him. Yeah, I mean, I don't want to say it's simple. Like, I mean, I think human heart's complicated. When the Bible talks about, what enemy did Jesus really come to destroy? It is the world, the flesh, and the devil. I said, what does that mean? The world is this system that is aligned with darkness, that wants to keep people from believing through fear, through lie, all that kind of stuff. Flesh means there's something within me that resists the truth, that wants to stay safe with the world. And then there really is this figure named Satan and all these principalities that hate Jesus and hate people and is, in one sense, trying to keep people from believing him. So all that is mixed in there. I think is, we need to honor that. And so there is a spiritual fight that is going on. But it is, I think when you realize that, it is the thing that's most to make us say with John Newton, so if I see Jesus, it's because I once was blind, but now I see something. It wasn't just I was smarter than other people. Something helped me see. And it's the Spirit of God. Yeah. Yeah, if y'all heard Jim, he's saying, like, it's not like crucifixion was the only tool that the Roman government had in its tool belt. There were lots of ways that they would execute people. But he said crucifixion was considered by far the most humiliating, the most painful, the most shameful. You probably know if I'm right about this. I think actually it was so awful that they wouldn't crucify Roman citizens. I think it was only non-Roman citizens that they would do it to, because it was too humiliating for Romans. I think that's right. Yeah, thanks for pointing that out, Jim. Think about this irony, all right? Think about, here's what I thought about with all the languages. God makes a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 that through his seed all the nations will be blessed. That this redeeming and saving of the whole world is going to come through Abraham to the whole nations. And here is the seed of Abraham, with every language of the nations above his head, declaring this is the king. Jesus is fulfilling. You are seeing that Jesus died for the nations. It's right here. Like it is. He is fulfilling it with every language above his head. And I think I've heard me say this before. Clay has talked about that, the undeniable truth of the growth of the church. I mean, it's millions upon millions, billions of people. What's really interesting to think about is how, and I'm not like an expert in all these other religions, I'm not an expert in Christianity, but I think this is true, okay? Where's the center of Christianity right now? It's really interesting. I think it's what most sociologists say is it's Eastern Asia and Africa. That's not where it was like 200 years ago. 200 years ago, it was kind of America, Europe. Before that, it was, you know, Middle East, Africa. What's interesting is Christianity has been, though birthed in the Middle East, has moved to every culture. And saved and restored and gone all over the globe. Where is the center of Islam right now? Still Mecca, still the Middle East. Where's the center of Hinduism right now? Still India. The other religions can't break out of their culture. Why? Because it's produced by that culture. But Christianity comes down from above and actually commend some things about every culture, but also critique some things about every culture. It is not the product of a culture. It is from Jesus. And therefore, it just moves in and around every culture to every tribe, tongue, and nation and brings them to Jesus. I actually think it's a powerful apologetic for the truth of Christianity. The center, whatever you want to call that, is always moving because it is a multinational, multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic movement called the church, produced by the gospel of King Jesus, humiliated, bloodied, crucified as King of the Jews in every language so they could read it. That's pretty awesome. But he's hanging between two criminals, right? Which is also showing something amazing, that this king must bring salvation by being near us, by coming close to us. So here's what I was going to, where'd that go? Right here. Anybody know what this is? What? Yes, it's in Brazil. If you watched the Olympics like 8 years ago, they were always showing this. It's called Christ Redeemer statue in Brazil, Rio de Janeiro. It's a 98-foot statue of Jesus on the top of this mountain with his arms outstretched, blessing. Here's what's interesting. At the bottom of that mountain, is one of the largest, most violent, poverty-stricken, dirty slums in the world. And you have Jesus kind of standing above it, blessing it. I'll say this. That's why I think that this statue is kind of a lie. Because what the cross shows you is that what God is like is not that he stays removed from the slums, kind of like at a distance blessing it. If they want to show the truth of Christ the Redeemer, somebody should push that statue over and let it go into the slums and be there with the people, taking on the filth, because that's what God is like. This is why it was so hard to believe. The God of this universe made himself nothing. The God of the universe hung on a cross next to thieves. The God of the universe, though had no guilt, let himself be declared guilty. He made himself low. He went that low to take my sin, to take your sin, to take my shame, to take your... Again, that's why I think every gospel writer wants you to know that he was stripped naked. Because nakedness, ever since Genesis 3, is a symbol of shame. And Jesus takes our shame. He does not stay removed from us. He's not looking at us like, man, when my kids get sick, I feel so sorry for them. Like, if my kids have ever gotten sick while Liza's out of town, I just feel bad for them because I just, like, they're in the bed, especially if they're throwing up. I barely open the door. I'm like, you okay? Because I don't want to get near them. I don't want their disease to touch me. I don't want to get the, and sometimes I've like lobbed like a Kleenex to them. And I think that's what we think Jesus is like. Like, ooh, there's your like pus of guilt here. Be forgiven. But Jesus is more like my wife, when my wife is home, she like crawls in the bed with them when they have like a fever. And I'm just like, I can just like feel the disease getting on Liza. I'm like, okay, I'm sleeping in a different bed tonight. But she wants to draw near. She wants their stuff to spill onto her so that she can bring comfort. And that is actually what Jesus is like. He comes near and absorbs our guilt and our shame by becoming like us. So they need to push the statue into the slums. It actually would show what Jesus is like, that he was willing to come down. Anything else? I mean, it's amazing. Like she just said, it's amazing the lengths that the gospel writers go to show you that everything that's happening is fulfilling the scriptures that were written thousands of years before, hundreds of years before. It is like, behold the sovereignty of God. Nothing was going to get in the way of the Father and the Son and the Spirit redeeming the world. Nothing was going to get in the way. Actually, everything was going to carry out his plan. Yeah, I mean, it's amazing. Yeah, we really didn't even get there, but what comes next is when Jesus is on the cross. There's all these things he says. Almost every one of, interesting enough, we're studying the Psalms. Almost everything that Jesus says comes from the Psalms, which is amazing because, you know, when you're in a time of distress, you know, what, have you ever like been stressed and like a word came out of you? They're like, oh gosh, where'd that come from? Well, it came because it's inside of us. Like your reactions bring out what's really in you. When Jesus was in the place of his greatest distress, you know what came out of him? Scripture. That's what was in him. That's what spilled out of him, and it's the Psalms. And yeah, it'd been interesting. Like I think some of the Jewish people had to recognize, oh, he's quoting Psalm 22. It's what's coming out of him. All right, well, it's 10:30. We didn't even get through. Let me end with one of the things he cries out is, it is finished. So I'll just end with this. Clint Crockett sent this to me, by the way. I thought it was awesome. He said this, if Jesus wanted you to complete the deal from your end, in other words, if salvation is just like, here, let me do my part, and you kind of do your part, you kind of get better, you clean up your life, Jesus on the cross would have said, it is begun, but he doesn't. He says, it is finished. He's done it. He's accomplished it. He has done everything. So do you want to be healed? Is not, therefore get better. Therefore start doing your part. Do you want to be healed means receiving the finished work of Jesus, that he has done enough, that the death and the resurrection of the God-man is our hope. So, 10:30. Any last comments before I pray for us? Yeah, yes, Rick said, how appropriate is, do you want to be healed following my sermon this morning? So thank you. If you didn't hear my sermon this morning, stick around. So we can see what that means. So, all right, happy Mother's Day. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this raw look at the humiliation of God himself. It honestly can be hard to look at, but if we will, we'll see both the truth about ourselves, of how much we need healing and saving, but man, we'll see the truth about God, that you're willing to come this far to forgive us, to cleanse us, to be with us. And so would you drill that into our hearts. In your son's name, I pray. Amen.